All right. Turn your Bibles to Matthew. If you have your Bibles, turn them to Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21 is where we're at today. There's some study guides in the back, also in the refreshment area. Carlene's waving. Carlene, can you wave them again? There you go. Some study guides. There's some study guides up in front if you're bold enough to come and get it up here. Appreciate it. Thank you, Mark, for the awesome announcements. Let's pray and let's get into the Word. Father, we are absolutely in need of you. And Lord, as we open up your Word, we are demonstrating still our need of you. And we pray, Father, that you would illuminate the text, that you would stir our hearts. That this would be a time that we are spending with you because you're worthy. And so be with us now, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you a story. I'm going to lead with this. This is not made up. It's real. And you can fact check with Giselle. This is a true story. We were driving a few years ago. We were driving, and it was at nighttime, and we get to a stoplight. And my oldest son, he says, "Hey, what's that kid doing there? He's just standing there." I said, "What kid?" He's like, "That kid in a yellow jacket. He's just standing there, not moving." And I said, "Buddy, that's not a kid. That's a fire hydrant." And that's when we knew he needed glasses, right? And so we took him for glasses because otherwise he's seeing little kids with yellow jackets everywhere. And so that's why he wears glasses now. But it's true. I'm not making that up. I'm not making it up like Brian jumping off a plane. But no, it's true. It's really true. But that's a funny story, but the lesson is absolutely clear, right? It's important to see things clearly. There's lots of things that get in the way of our vision of Jesus. There's things that actually block our view. There's things that steal our attention. There are things that make our vision blurry when it comes to Jesus. And so in both cases, those are all distractions. And of course, we're talking about Jesus, so we're asking, what are the things that steal our attention from Jesus? And what are the things that blur our vision with Jesus? And today we're going to take a look at, we're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew, and we're in part two in our mini-series called Dangerous Distractions. And here's a true statement. Focus is power, right? What you focus on, you see clearly, and what you see clearly, you pour your energy into. That's true for business, it's true for school, it's true for relationships, and it's certainly true, and it's definitely true when it comes to our relationship with our Lord Jesus. Paul says, "This one thing I do, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do." That's clarity. That's focus. That is a life that all distractions have been removed. So we're going to take a look at four distractions today. And they might be on the screen right now. And they are interrupted plan, incomplete understanding, impossible task, and incredible blessing. Don't worry about writing them down right now. We're going to move forward and you're going to catch them again. But the first three distractions are about the disciples. The fourth distraction is about those who received the blessing from Jesus. And all four of them have the issue or deals with seeing Jesus clearly. And all four of them can be pitfalls for us if we're not careful. So a little background in our story. The text that we're going to look at today, Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. Most of you are familiar with it. You probably read ahead. This is the feeding of the 5,000, right? That story is in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, what we're going to do is we're going to look at all those different accounts to get a better picture of what's happening. And think about this. Note this, you Bible trivia folks. It is the only miracle that's in all four Gospels. And so it's absolutely important. In fact, Jesus feeds the multitude two times in his ministry. At least in the book of Matthew, in chapter 14, he feeds the 5,000. And in Matthew 15, he feeds the 4,000. And later, Jesus is going to refer back to these two feedings so there's no confusion. They actually happen two separate accounts. A little recap. Last week, at the start of chapter 14, we read that Herod heard reports about Jesus. He's guilty. He has a guilty conscience because of another holy man, John the Baptist, who he murdered, right? He liked him. He kind of respected him potentially, but because of some foolish promise and because of not wanting to lose face in front of his birthday guests, with a request of his stepdaughter, he puts John's head on a platter. And so undoubtedly that's haunting him. It's bugging his mind. So when Jesus, the reports about Jesus comes, his mind goes straight to that. Verse 12 of Matthew says that when he died, John's disciples got the body, they buried him, and then they sent word to Jesus. And that's where we pick up the story. Verse 13. When Jesus heard it, this is what when he heard what happened to John, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. That's by himself and his disciples. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. So there's a lot of things that are happening right now, a lot of things that we don't see, right? After hearing John, or what happened to John, Jesus left the territory of Herod. Herod is not a real king. He's a tetrarch, which is kind of like a regional governor. And so according to Luke, he says the apostles were sent out, and then now this is the same time that they're coming back over there. So now they're coming to report everything to Jesus. So there's a lot of converging reasons why Jesus is leaving the area. But the plan is this. He plans to rest, to regroup, to catch up, and to take a breather with the disciples. Mark chapter 6, 31, Jesus said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." So it's a busy ministry time. Things are happening. They couldn't even eat. They're moving fast. So Jesus is like, let's go. Let's go somewhere by ourselves, spend time. Mark and Matthew say they take a boat. Check out this map. Luke says they went to the area of Bethsaida. Philip is from Bethsaida. That's going to be important here in a little bit. So put that in the back of your mind. But their plan was suddenly hijacked, right? Hijacked by when all the people finally found where they were. So this is during the height of Jesus' ministry. He couldn't go on roads publicly anymore. He couldn't go in a town without being noticed. And so he's trying to duck and hide just to be able to travel. And all these people flock, come together. And so the situation is this. Jesus tells his disciples they're going to go to an isolated place to rest, to recharge, to take a pause from ministry work. And no doubt, if they're like us, they're like, man, I'm looking forward to that. Yeah, uninterrupted time with Jesus, what a treat. And then all of a sudden, it changes, right? All of a sudden, here come the crowd with all their needs and with all their problems and all their issues and all the work that goes along with that. And suddenly, their hope of rest and just time with Jesus is wrecked. Verse 14, we pick it up. And when Jesus went out and saw the great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Luke said he received them. Mark says that he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, let's be clear, right? They're not all his sheep in the sense that they're not all following Jesus as the Messiah. But in another sense, they all belong to God as part of his creation. So a long time ago, when I used to go to high school in San Diego, that's like 5+ years ago, when I was in high school in San Diego, we needed, you can do extra credit by doing community service. And so I needed a lot of extra credit. That's another story. But I needed a lot of extra credit, so I said, yeah, let's do it. So I went with a coach, and we go to the inner city, and we serve, I guess we partner with a church. And listen to this, this is another true story. They were telling the people who were in line for food that if you accept Jesus, you can eat. And so what do you think happened? Everybody accepted Jesus, right? Because they were hungry. And at that time, I didn't understand, and I couldn't articulate why I hated that. It didn't sit well with me. And I go, man, that seems off a bit. I was like, you know, I was in my teens. I was like, I don't know why I don't like that, but I don't like it. And the reason for it is this, Matthew 14. That's why. Notice Jesus doesn't have a screening process, right? He just receives them. He loves them. He has compassion on them. He's even going to feed all of them, all the while knowing that some of them are not following him as their Lord, and maybe even knowing that some of them will never follow him. But still, he blesses them anyway. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, this is not up there, but it might be in your study guide. It says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain, that's good rain, on the just and the unjust. Verse 14, that phrase, moved with compassion, in the original language, that means to be moved at the bowels, right? Because it was thought that the bowels were the seat of pity and love. And so this is visceral, right? This is not intellectual. This is Jesus being carried by his emotion, being moved by his compassion for them. And I want you to know that this is the heart of God in display. This is lavish compassion. Right? Jesus initially was intending to have some rest for himself and rest for his disciples, and now suddenly and urgently, he's back to work. And it wasn't on the plan, it wasn't on the schedule, but he's loving these people. And the disciples, their hopes of rest and just intimate time with Jesus, it's gone. So it's possible, right? It's possible. The disciples felt kind of a little interrupted. And they wanted some time with Jesus, some quiet time, some rest. And now all these people are taking up all this time that was meant for them. And I wonder if they resented that a little bit. I'll tell you, the more I read about the disciples, the more I identify with them. Not their gifting or their calling, but I identify with their impatience and their quick judgment and their wrong attitudes and their constant missteps. They're always goofing up. And I identify with that. And their hearts are sometimes in the wrong places. And so seeing this, if they're anything like me, this unplanned interruption of thousands of people, they probably almost saw that as a bother. Right? And you kind of get a hint of that when you look at verse 15, the almost frustrated tone in their voice when they say, send the multitudes away. You kind of get that a little bit. And so here's our first distraction. Distraction number one. The disciples were distracted by the interrupted plan. They wanted to spend time with Jesus. That's not bad. They wanted to get some rest. That's not wrong. But this inward feeling of being interrupted would have distracted them from clearly seeing Jesus' heart for those in need. And some of us are super protective of our personal schedules and our plans, our neat daily rhythms, or sometimes we're unwilling to even be interrupted by Jesus himself. Jesus gets Sundays, and he gets some daily devotional time, maybe some midweek, but that's it, right? We love our boundaries. That's what the modern culture tells us. Set boundaries. Tell that to Jesus, right? Who was so unwilling to be for himself, but he was so willing to be interrupted. Tell it to him who was so willing to put the needs of others first, and to receive those who are broken. I want to go in a side note here. 1 John 4:19 says, we love, everybody can finish this, because he first loved us. And it's true that Jesus modeled love, but that's not all. Right? He loved us enough to set our hearts ablaze so that we would have the capacity for love. So he's both the model and the enabler of how we love. Think about that. Like, this is part of their lavish grace that's being poured on us. Not only are we saved by grace, but he is the one who refreshes us, enables us, equips us, gives us the gifts to be able to do the work that he's called us to do, even to have compassion on others and to love others. That's abundant grace. Not simply that he saved us, but he also equips us. That's grace. So back to our story, verse 15. Jesus is working all day. Now here we go. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away so that they can go in the village and buy themselves some food. I want you to hold that in your mind, okay? Because before that verse in Matthew 15, there's a discussion that also happens that's not caught in Matthew, but John catches it. John records Jesus talking to Philip and asking him a question. John chapter 6, verse 5 to 7. This is the same story from John writing, and he says this: Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing the great multitude coming towards him. So that's the beginning of the, it's still early in time, people are still coming. And he said to Philip, turns to him, I don't know how, right? And he says, Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he already knew what he was going to do. Super important, right? Jesus asks Philip, he turns to Philip and says, Hey, where do you think we can get some food? Knowing that he was already going to feed everybody, he already knew that. But he asks Philip this, and Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. I want you to catch what's happening. It's so good. When the multitudes first show up, Jesus turns to Philip and asks him a question, how he's going to feed them. John 1:44 says Philip is actually from Bethsaida. And so it's super appropriate. It makes sense that he asks Philip, hey, where do you think we can get some food up in here, right? And so I'm sure Philip goes, huh? And then he goes to his disciples and goes, hey, guys, we got a problem. What's going on? Jesus wants us to feed all these people. And I bet they're going, no, that's crazy, right? Check out this picture real quick. This is the Performing Arts, a Star Performing Arts Center in Singapore, and it seats exactly 5,000 people. Now, you can't see, obviously, you can probably, you know you can't see this other side, so you can only see like 3/4 of it, right? This is exactly 5,000 people. That's how 5,000 people looks like. But if you let your eyes scan to verse 21, it says 5,000 men, besides or not including women and children. So it could be double this in the masses, on the hills, on the grass, right? And so at the same time, Jesus is telling them he already knew what he's going to do to feed them. I think that's funny. I think that's an insight of how Jesus works. He lets them rack their brain about this all day, but he already knew what he was going to do. Remember this. When the Lord asks a question, he's not looking for more information. When the Lord asks a question, he's not looking for more information. Instead, he wants us to do some self-reflection. When God asked Adam and Eve, where are you? It's not because he didn't know. It's because he wanted them to think, why am I hiding from God? Or when God asks Elijah at the mouth of the cave and he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's not because God didn't know why he was there. It's because he wanted him to think, what am I doing here? Why am I running? Why am I in my rebellion? I love that. And herein lies a little side lesson and some application for us. Christians, we're always talking about how God tests us. And there's enough language in the Bible that God tests us. That's true. But not in the normal way that we think of tests, right? All of us have gone through tests and quizzes and exams. And the reason for those is to evaluate your skills or your knowledge, right? Whether it's school or you're trying to get promoted or you're trying to get hired for a job or whatever. All those tests and assessments are to figure out if you got what it takes, if you retained the knowledge, if you understood, if you have the capabilities. But let me ask you this. Does God really need to know that? Does God really need to find out your capabilities? Doesn't he already know? Doesn't he already know your ability, your knowledge, your potential? And isn't he even able to overcome those to be able to do much more than we can ask for or imagine, right? So why does he test us? Answer, it's not for him. It's for us. It's for us so we can see, so we can understand, so we can learn, so we can grow. So Jesus asks Philip early, when people are starting to come and they've been thinking about this all day, and now Jesus, it seems like he lost track of time. It's already late. It's dinner time and the people are still here. And now we're back in verse 15. When it was evening, In the end of the day, the disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is late. Send the multitudes away so they can go into the village and buy themselves some food." The disciples tell Jesus, "Look, what you're asking us to do to feed all these people is a little impossible. The more practical thing, the thing that makes sense, is just send them away. Just send them away." And I want us to slow down here. It's amazing here. Slow down, because there's something that doesn't happen in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Something that doesn't happen. They don't ask Jesus what to do. Right? They don't ask him what to do. They don't ask him how to solve it. They don't ask for his input. They just thought about it. They discussed it amongst themselves. They try to figure it out. They put some, probably some first century math together. Denarii, shekel, I don't know how to feed these guys. And all the while, they concluded it cannot be done. And listen, they left no room for Jesus to solve it. I love that. They didn't ask him how to do it. They told Jesus to send them away. And second distraction, their incomplete understanding distracted them from seeing all that Jesus intended to do. Their incomplete understanding distracted them from seeing all that Jesus intended to do. It's very subtle in the text. It's not what they did, it's what they didn't do. Friends, let's be careful about giving directions to Jesus instead of asking directions from him. Because we do that. "Jesus, we're going to go this way. Please bless it." And Jesus is like, not really. That's not what I want. Now, what follows is super amazing. Jesus is going to confront their abilities. Verse 16, "But Jesus said to them," I love this, "they don't need